If you haven't got a Bible, please raise your hand and a welcomer will be glad to bring you one so you can follow our Bible reading, which this evening is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and into chapter 5. This is very much a New Testament passage that complements what we looked at this morning from Psalms 42 and 43, and maybe you can try and spot the links as we go through. But 2 Corinthians 4, page 1160, beginning to read at verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he writes, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, 'I believed, therefore I have spoken.' With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This is the word of God. I'd ask you please to have your Bible open once more with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's page 1160. And we're going to be focusing in on verses 16 to 18 of that chapter. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Father, thank you that your word is always what we need. Thank you that this part of your word is what we need on this first Sunday of a new year. Please, by your Spirit, give us ears to hear all that we need to hear from you, and to receive it with gratitude and with faith, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Three questions as we start about the year ahead. Question one. In 2016, what do you plan spending most time looking after? Your physical health or your spiritual health? That's question one. Question two. What will you do when trouble of any kind comes in 2016? Which, by the way, it will in one form or another. What will you do? Will you moan and complain? Or will you seek to understand what God is achieving through the troubles you face? That's question two. Question three. On what goal is your eye fixed? Is it on something that will quickly disappear? Or is it on something that will last forever? That's question three. Now, our focus today is on our church verse for 2016. We've already read it this evening. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And this morning we looked at this verse in its context. We discovered that believers in our Lord Jesus need to learn to talk to themselves, to take their souls in hand. And according to Psalm 42 and 43, the souls of servants of King Jesus require a gentle rebuke. They require this direct command. They require a certain promise. What's the gentle rebuke? It's for behaving as if D times, that's how we defined down in the dumps times, by behaving as if D times are permanent. We need to be rebuked when we think like that. There's a direct command that we are to look up to God with patient expectation. That's what it means to hope in God. And then there's a certain promise that the way things are is not how they will always be. Now, put simply, all believers in our Lord Jesus need to learn to preach hope, the hope that the gospel of Jesus gives. We need to learn to preach hope to our souls. And this evening, I want us to look at the example of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. Because here we have a man who was living by hope in God. And his hope in God meant that he did not lose heart in the face of great trouble and great peril. You see, look at 2 Corinthians 4 with me. Look how it starts, chapter 1. Verse 1, sorry. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Then look down to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Let's be realistic. Losing heart is something every believer in our Lord Jesus will be tempted to do. Following Jesus doesn't get any easier. It will be as hard in 2016 as it was in 2015. The battle with sinful desires still rages in our hearts. The world in which we live is still as hostile to our Lord Jesus as it always has been. Our enemy, the devil, still hates our Lord Jesus and all who trust in him, and he is continually prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for those he can devour. 2016 may well be a year in which some of us are tempted to lose heart. It may be a year in which some of us are tempted, in effect, to throw in the towel when it comes to following Jesus. What will keep us from losing heart? Well, according to 2 Corinthians 4, we'll be kept from losing heart if we understand what I want to call the hope-giving, life-through-death principle. Now, let me explain. Whether we realize it or not, we all live our lives in dependence upon principles that God has built into this world. Let me give you some examples. Think for a moment of the principle of gravity. That principle that what goes up must come down. If you think about it, we live our lives depending on that, don't we? Otherwise, when I put something down there, it would float around. You'd all be floating around, wouldn't you? I'm presuming that's not going to happen. We're not like the astronauts in the space station who have to strap themselves in at night when they go to bed, because otherwise they'll be floating around all night. The principle of gravity. We live our lives by it. Let me give you another one. There's the principle of day following night and night following day. We live our lives following the pattern set by that principle. Think of a more somber one. The principle that death follows life. We're all born. One day we will all die. That is, in effect, the ultimate principle of life. But that leads me to another one. Because built into this world is the hope-giving, life-through-death principle. And whether we realize it or not, we each rely upon this principle all the time. It's the way the natural world has been designed by God to produce the food that keeps us alive. Did you know that? Unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it goes into the ground and it dies, then it gives life to many other seeds. Now, if you know your Bible, you'll know that Jesus taught exactly that. He said that this hope-giving, life-through-death principle that's seen in nature is actually true spiritually. So what did he liken himself to? He likened himself to a seed, to a grain of wheat that would fall into the ground and die, and by dying would give life to many other seeds, those who believe in him. And he then taught that those who follow him must follow the same pathway. Paul, who wrote 2 Corinthians 4, he understood the hope-giving, life-through-death principle. Look at verse 10, will you? Here we have it, verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive, it's talking about Christians, are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Now, had we met the Apostle Paul, what would we have met? We would have met a dying man. Not just one who was physically dying, but one who was constantly dying to himself, dying to his own way of living. And understanding that as he did, the Lord Jesus was then using him to bring spiritual life to many others. The hope-giving, life through death principle. Now, if you think about it, that's not an easy task, is it? It's a task in which it would be very easy to lose heart. But no, says Paul, look again at verse 16. We do not lose heart. And what he does in these last three verses of chapter 4 is to give us three contrasts that kept him going and will keep us going as we seek to follow and serve the Lord Jesus, understanding this hope-giving, life through death principle. What are the three contrasts? First of all, outwardly wasting away, inwardly being renewed. Look at verse 16. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Think again of this man called Paul. Imagine Paul walked through the door this evening. What would we think of him? Do you know what? We would be totally unimpressed. He wouldn't have been physically impressive at all. He wasn't even, the Bible suggests, all that good a speaker at the front. He would have been a man showing the scars of following Jesus. He would have described himself to us as a man who was physically wasting away. Now look back at verse 7. Look how he describes himself there. He describes himself as a jar of clay. In other words, he's describing himself as something very ordinary. He's saying, I'm not flashy. I'm not attractive anyway. I'm not the kind of person you'd want to put on show at all. And he was a battered and bruised jar of clay at that. If you look down at then from verse 8 down to verse 9, there are four P's that we can take that described his experience. First of all, he knew pressure. Do you see that? We are hard pressed on every side. Then he talks about perplexity. We are perplexed. What does that mean? Well, the sense is that we're often confused and bewildered and don't really know what's going on. And then he says, we are persecuted. This man knew what it was to be hated, to be pursued, to be abused. And then, well, my next P is a bit of a made up word. Well, it's not made up, but polaxed. Do you see what he's saying? Struck down. Pressure, perplexity, persecuted, polaxed. This is how Paul described his experience as a follower of Jesus. Now, this is all a reminder that those our Lord Jesus chooses to use in our world are not impressive by human standards. And their path through life is also likely to be very unimpressive. It's a reminder that it's not our job as believers, and I think we often try to do that, this, to think that we need to impress the world in some way. Look, we are not meant to try to impress the world. That is often where the church and believers go wrong. And so we water down the gospel because we think we've got to look impressive. No, we're jars of clay. We're not impressive people. We're ordinary, sinful, weak people in whom God chooses to show his greatness. No, we need to faithfully live by the life through death principle, dying to the principles of this world and living by faith in the Lord Jesus. But look again at verse 16. Though Paul was outwardly wasting away, what was happening inwardly? He was being renewed day by day. Look back to verse 8, will you? Because I didn't quote it properly. Look at what he says about himself. Verse 8. We are hard-pressed, under pressure on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are polax, struck down, but not destroyed. Now, why not? I mean, these are enough things to to give, I mean, anyone would lose heart, don't you think? To give up hope, to say, look, I'm just going to go home. I've had enough of this. No, no, no. What was happening? Well, this weak man, who was outwardly wasting away, something was happening inside him. The idea here of being inwardly renewed is the idea of being refreshed, rejuvenated inwardly. And Paul says it didn't just happen once, but it happened again and again and again and again, day after day after day after day. Now think back to the first question I asked a few moments ago. In 2016, what do you plan spending most time looking after? Your physical health or your spiritual health? What can we learn from Paul? We learn that it's our spiritual health that matters most. Now, please don't misunderstand me. We are whole people. How we are physically often has an impact on us spiritually. So if I feel physically unwell, I'll probably find it harder to pray. But the truth is that our physical health and our spiritual health can be very different. Someone may be super fit physically, but be like a couch potato spiritually. Someone may be seriously ill, even near death, and yet actually be in the best of spiritual health. Their soul can be massively healthy. The Bible says that physical training has some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. In the realities of life, as we seek to follow Jesus, to not lose heart and to put our hope in God, we need to preach verse 16 to our souls. Yes, we are outwardly wasting away, but inwardly, by the mercy and by the grace of God, we can be renewed day by day. Now, I don't want to depress you, but you're wasting away. You do realize that, don't you? Those of us who are kind of over 50 become very aware of that, I think. But the reality is we will all waste away, whether through illness or advancing years. I mean, I've noticed my dad, every time I see him, he's shrunk by another half inch, it seems. It's just the reality of life, isn't it? Any physical fitness regime or any diet can only delay the inevitable. But the believer in Jesus can know what it is, even as their body is wasting away, to be inwardly renewed. How does it happen? Well, basically, as we hear the gospel, as God's word teaches it, as we use what are often called the means of grace, reading God's word individually and on our own, praying individually and on our own, gathering around the Lord's table as we are this evening, spending time with other Christians, serving Jesus together. These are the things that God in his mercy uses to renew us inwardly. I'm not a great fan of New Year's resolutions. Do you know what I think about New Year's resolutions? They're a recipe either for despair, as I fail to keep them, or for pride, if I somehow amazingly manage to keep them. Isn't that true? They're a recipe for disaster. But although I don't like New Year's resolutions, I do think a new year is a good time to review whether we're living in a way that reflects that our hope is in God. Because those who are putting their hope in God, who are saying to their soul, put your hope in God, are those who will actually say the thing that matters most is not my physical health, but my soul health, my spiritual health. This man, Paul, he was talking from experience, wasn't he? In Acts 16, we're told that Paul was with his companion Silas. They'd been preaching the message of Jesus, and it hadn't gone very well. They were arrested. They were stripped naked. They were beaten brutally. They were severely flogged. They were then thrown into prison. And the word thrown that's used is a very violent kind of word. Their feet were put in stocks. Just imagine how uncomfortable that would have been, especially with the blood dripping off your back after being flogged. And yet, what do we read in Acts 16? We read that at midnight, in the pitch darkness probably of this cell in stocks, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns. Why was that? Wait, verse 16, isn't it? Though outwardly they were wasting away, yet inwardly they were being renewed, day by day, night by night. They were putting their hope in God. The second contrast is light and momentary troubles and incomparable eternal glory. Look at verse 17. The word "for" connects it with what's gone before. It's not separate. Here is a gospel truth that renewed Paul inwardly. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, to understand this contrast, we need to think of the difference between troubles and glory. Troubles. Do I really have to explain what troubles are? We all know troubles, don't they? What are troubles? Troubles are things that are not right in our lives. Trouble is what we experience when things are not right. That's trouble. Well, what's glory? Well, glory in the Bible is perfection. So God's glory is his perfection. That is what we fall short of as sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. So glory is when everything is right. So you got the contrast? It's very simple. Troubles, when things are not right. Glory is when everything is perfectly right. Now, to understand the contrast, we need to think about two things, two images. I've got here an old-fashioned set of kitchen scales, and I also have an egg timer. Think of the scales, first of all. What I want to suggest here is on this side, we put troubles, all right? So troubles can feel weighty. So how about the trouble of being under pressure? You may know that at work at the moment in some way. How about the trouble of being perplexed? You just don't know what to do. How about the trouble of being persecuted? And all right, perhaps we don't know that as people throughout the world today, but there are those who know what it is to be persecuted in their family or at work because of their faith in Jesus. And how about being poleaxed? Well, I don't think I've ever been poleaxed, struck down. But actually, again, we can suffer all sorts of hardship. And the truth is that each one of them and all together, those things feel very, very heavy. And they weigh us down. They make us downcast. And the reality is when we experience these kind of things, they seem to go on and on forever. Now, think of this egg timer. I actually don't know how long this egg timer is supposed to be. I think it's from, I can't remember what game I pinched it from yesterday evening at home. But anyway, it's from a game we have at home. Now, if I was to turn this egg timer over, and if I just went quiet for a minute, or three, or five, it would seem an awful long time, wouldn't it? Until whatever's in it, the sand, ran out and the time ran out. Now, the reality is that when we are experiencing the weights, the pressures of trouble, that they seem to go on and on and on. But look what Paul says in the verse. He says our troubles are light and momentary compared with the eternal glory they are achieving for us. Yes, in other words, the troubles may seem heavy, but they are light compared to the weight of glory that will be ours when Jesus returns. And the idea actually of light here is actually they're feather-like compared to that weight of glory. And note he says that the weight of glory far outweighs them all. So not a single one of those troubles is competition for the weight of glory ahead. And even if we were to add up all the troubles that we might ever face in life, and it might be a huge bundle, that added up together, they will never outweigh the glory, the perfection that is ahead. And our troubles, yes, they seem to go on and on and on and on. But imagine something that I wasn't able to bring tonight. Imagine an egg timer of eternal dimensions. Imagine this egg timer with so much sand in it that it will just run and run and run and run and run. And every time we look at it, it still looks as though it will take all of time for it ever to run out. That's what we're being told eternal glory will be like. Do you get it? Oh, yes, when we're in the middle of some trial, when we're experiencing trouble and perhaps numerous troubles of all kinds, well, they certainly don't feel light and they certainly don't feel momentary. But Paul says the way he kept going, the thing that stopped him losing heart, was that he knew that these troubles were achieving for him an eternal weight of glory. Now, what does he mean, achieving for him? Is he saying that in some way he was earning glory? No, he can't be saying that. That would be contradictory to what the Bible teaches everywhere else. No, actually, the word achieving here has the idea of producing, bringing about. He's talking about what God was achieving. Paul understood that God was using all these troubles of so many kinds that he was experiencing. He was using his troubles for his own eternal good and also for the eternal good of others. Applying the hope-giving, life through death principle. You see, come back with me in your imagination to that prison cell. To Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and they've been stripped and flogged, their feet are in the stocks, and at midnight they're singing hymns. If you know the story, you know what happened next. God sent an earthquake. The stocks flew off their legs. Why did God send that earthquake? Because in the middle of trouble, in the middle of the trouble, God had it planned that Paul and Silas would preach Jesus to the jailer of that prison. And that night, that jailer and his family believed in Jesus. And life, eternal life, was given to them. Do you see the point? This is the hope-giving, life through death principle. So come back to my second question. What will you and I do when trouble comes in 2016? Will we moan and complain? Or will we seek to understand what God is achieving through it? Look, it's easy to be a moaner, isn't it? Moaning when trouble comes is what the world does. It's not fair. Why me? The next chapter says we can groan, because we see these things are part and parcel of living in a fallen world. But there's a difference between groaning and moaning. We're not allowed to moan. We don't lose heart as we trust that God knows what he's doing. We don't lose heart as we say, look, I'm able to see that the eternal glory that Jesus died and rose again to give a sinner like me, that eternal glory, it far outweighs any and all of the light and momentary troubles that I may face in my life as I go through it. And that leads to us understanding the third contrast, much more briefly, that between the temporary seen and the eternal unseen. Verse 18, here says Paul, is what we do, understanding the first two. Look at the first word of verse 18. So, as a result of these two things, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We just sang about faith, didn't we? What is faith? The Bible says faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. Faith in the unseen is at the heart of Christian faith. Can we see our Lord Jesus physically? No, we can't. But we put our faith in him. Can we see his love for us? No, we can't. But we put our faith in it. Can we see the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer? No, but we put our faith in his unseen work. Can we see into heaven and the new creation and the eternal glory that far outweighs our light and momentary troubles? Well, no, we can't. But we put our faith in the promises of God about the glory that he says will be revealed for all who are trusting his Son. And the reality is that the direction of our eyes will determine the route of our lives. This year's Olympic year, isn't it? So even at the moment, there will be Olympic athletes who have not indulged in mince pies and turkey over Christmas, but actually on Christmas Day, trained as hard as any other day of the year. Why? Because their eyes are fixed on being ready for the Olympics in Rio. Their whole lives are given up to it. Just a few Sundays ago, Andy Murray, the Scottish tennis player, was named BBC Sports Personality of the Year for 2016. Amazingly, he wasn't grumpy. But do you know what he said when he received that reward? Did you hear what he said? He said, I dedicate my life to this sport, tennis, and I work extremely hard every day. Now, come back with me to my third question. On what goal is your eyes fixed in 2016? Is it on something that will quickly disappear, or something will last forever? You see, can I tell you something about Olympic glory? I noticed this in 2012. It was great, the 2012 Olympics, wasn't it? I enjoyed waving my flag, cheering at all the British gold medals. But you know the reality? The glory of winning for those athletes was temporary. And you know how I know that? They're all wanting to get gold medals at the next Olympics too. So in other words, they're not satisfied with it. And the reality is that in 20 years' time or 30 years' time, none of us will remember the name Mo Farah. The glory passes, doesn't it? And Andy Murray, bless him, well, everyone will have forgotten him in a few years' time as well. It reminds me of what Jesus said. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? And you see, that takes us back to our verse for the year. Oh, I haven't got it there. There it is. Hang on. There it is. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Often the reason we are downcast and disturbed is because we're fixing our eyes on the wrong things or at the wrong time. All too often we are downcast and disturbed because we're fixing our ambitions on seen things. We're fixing our ambitions on things that are temporary. And that's why we need to give our souls a talking to. We need to say to us, look, soul. Look, soul. Look at the words in front of us, 2 Corinthians 4. Look, soul. Outwardly, we waste away. But by faith in the Jesus who loved us and died for us and rose again for us, we are renewed day by day. Yes, we do face troubles of many kinds, but look, soul, they are light and momentary compared to the eternal glory that is coming. Soul, don't fix your eyes on what is seen and what is temporary, what is fleeting, what won't last. But soul, fix your eyes on what is unseen, what is eternal, what will last forever. We're about to eat and drink at the Lord's table. What does this table point to? It points us to a Saviour who on the cross, his body was wasting away, was it not? We're pointed at this table to a Saviour who faced troubles that certainly didn't seem light. A Saviour who took upon himself the wrath of God that sin deserves. What did he do? What was he doing as he took that on board? The Bible says he was fixing his eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. He was fixing his eyes on what was being achieved. What was being achieved? The salvation of sinners like us, of all who will trust in him, that we might then be those who live with genuine hope in the glory that far outweighs any trouble we will ever, ever face. So, friends, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus? You need, with the Apostle Paul, so remember, yes, we're outwardly wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed. We face light and momentary troubles, but they are incomparable to the eternal glory ahead. We need to learn that what is seen is temporary, but on what is unseen is eternal, and that's on what our eyes must be fixed. And if you're not yet a believer, you can only have this hope if you put your trust in Jesus Christ.